think that Mary was mentioned in the prayer request, Mary Matheson, and I would just note that she sent these flowers out this morning to commemorate the anniversary of Price Matheson's passing. Price was our pastor for 33 years, I think, and so it is appropriate that we remember. Also, attaboy to whoever hung up the basketball backboards in goal. I don't know who you were when you did it, but thank you for getting that done. All right, Hebrews 3 this morning. We've already mentioned family this morning. Do you value family? Well, if you're American and you're Christian, you need to say yes, right? Whether you believe it or not, you know the right answer is yes. We value family. What if your family is toxic? What if your family makes it hard to follow Christ? Maybe you need a redeemed family. Last Sunday, we read about being family with the Son of God, Jesus. In Hebrews 2 there, that we covered last week, we're called brothers and sisters with Christ, and we're called children of the Lord. We are in His family because of His choice and His salvation work. Do you want to be part of His family? I'm not talking about someday in heaven. Do you want to be part of His family now? Then how do we do that? Trust and obey. Have faith and follow what He says. Trust and obey. We sang, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are His house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and to the hope and in which we glory. Trust Jesus because of who He is. He's our Savior, but the writer here says He is our apostle and high priest. Now that certainly sounds religious, doesn't it? Does that make you have faith in Jesus, that to know that He's apostle and high priest? I don't know if those words mean a lot to you or not. But he says, let's set our minds on Christ. So let's think about who Jesus is, at least by those two descriptors. He's apostle. Now, as far as I know, it's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called an apostle or our apostle. But it's right. Now, we normally use the term for those 12 men that he called to follow him, and we add Paul, you know, but is the word itself, of course, comes from Greek, and it means one sent out. Sent out with the authority of a higher authority, a higher being. An apostle is an ambassador of a higher authority and sent out with the authority and the voice of the sender. And I want to read a little story from a commentary. I know it's dangerous to read. I don't want you to fall asleep. It's short, but it just makes the point so well of what an apostle is meant to be. And I will tell you that these are Greek and Roman names. I will use the West Texas pronunciation, if that's okay. There was this fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes, or however that should be said. And he was a bad dude. He was mean. And Rome appointed him king over Syria. And this story is about when he went down to Egypt to invade. So you can think of the map. Even now, where Syria is, the Holy Land, and down into the African continent to Egypt. Okay? On one occasion, the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, invaded Egypt. Rome wanted to stop him and sent an envoy called Popilius to tell him to abandon his projected invasion. Popilius caught up with Antiochus on the borders of Egypt, and they talked of this and that, for they had known each other in Rome. Popilius did not have an army with him, not even a guard. Finally, Antiochus asked him why he had come. Quietly, Popilius told him that he had come to tell him that Rome wanted him to abandon the invasion and go home. "I'll consider it," Antiochus said. Popilius smiled a little grimly. He took his staff and drew a circle in the earth around Antiochus. "Consider it," he said, "and come to your decision before you leave that circle." Antiochus thought for a few seconds and said, "Very well, I will go home." Popilius himself had not the slightest force available, but behind him was all the power of Rome. So Jesus came from God, and all God's grace and mercy and love and power were his apostolos. He is our apostle. He's also our high priest. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes that into a really big deal, and it builds from here. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. We've got some sermons set aside just for that. But know this, the high priest is the bridge builder between God and us. Pontifex, I think, in Latin. He's the bridge builder between God and us. And he, being God, bridges the chasm between our fallen state and God. Jesus is our high priest. The author of Hebrews, like I said, is just building up to that. That's one of his main points, and we're going to come back to that in a later sermon. But just know that when we understand what that means, it does help us trust Jesus. And then he says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Well, you all have been in Sunday school most of your life. You know that, right? You were not surprised by that statement at all, that Jesus is greater than Moses. But to biblical Israel, Moses was the closest man to God in all of their history. I mean, even more than King David, even more than Elijah. Moses filled the roles of prophet and priest and judge. The law was given by God through to Moses. God spoke to him directly, face to face, on top of the mountain. There was no greater man in Israel's history until Jesus came in flesh. And this writer is reminding his friends, hey, Jesus is greater than Moses, and by implication, greater than the law of Moses. And Moses was a great servant of the house of God. But Jesus, he says, is the builder, and the builder is greater than the house, certainly greater than the servants of the house. The author uses this comparison of a house in several different ways. You kind of have to keep up, roll with it. It's good. The key to the image is remembering that Jesus is the builder of the house, the church. And you might remember that chapter 2 referred to faithful followers of Christ as brothers and sisters and also children. We're family with Christ. We have kinship to Jesus Christ because he lowered himself to take on flesh. He died to redeem us. He defeated death so that we can enjoy life rather than being continually separated from God. We are offered this kinship because Jesus chooses. He chooses us. I mentioned this from 1 John last week. How great is the love of the Father that He has... I got it wrong. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Because of who Christ is and because of who we are in Christ, we can trust Him. We can put our faith in Him. And we should obey Him. If we don't have both of those elements, trust and obey, we're not going to fly straight. Get it? Like two wings of the airplane. You need both. You can't just choose one. Trust and obey. If we don't have both, we're not going to enjoy our family inheritance. We will not live in a strong house unless we trust and obey. Should we consider how to build a strong house? I mean, there are people here who could inform us very well how to build a strong house and how important the foundation is to that. But didn't we say that Jesus builds the house? He is the builder. So maybe we need to consider how do we be a part of it? How do we become servants in His house? How can we enjoy being part of a family of faith? Well, we've already said that we should obey. Trust and obey. We need to obey God's commands. We must follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And then the remainder of Hebrews 3, this chapter, gives us some good advice, some practical advice about how to do that, how to trust Jesus and obey Him. You remember I mentioned that in this letter to the Hebrews, there's information about God and about us, and then there's exhortation. It means here's what to do about it. An encouragement to do something with the information. Well, we're moving into that exhortation part here in verse 7, which begins a significant quote from Psalm 95, beginning in verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. As you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on earth in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. I mentioned that the first few verses there, 7 through 11, come from Psalm 95, 7 through 11. And it refers to an event that's described in Exodus chapter 17. Right after Moses led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. And they were, you know, they had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, but they got out there, they camped at Rephidim, and they ran out of water, and they began to grumble. You know how we are. Grumble, grumble, grumble. This isn't what we signed up for. Why don't we just go back to Egypt? We'll at least have food and water there. Moses was pretty disturbed. He went to God, and God said, okay, I want you to take some of the leaders and go over to those big rocks. I want you to strike the rocks twice with the staff that I gave you in Egypt to perform miracles, and you'll be ready for water." And Moses did. He took the leaders over there, struck the rock, just what God told him to do. And a spring came out of rock, significant enough to provide water for the whole nation of Israel. Millions of people and their livestock. And Moses called the place Meribah and Massah, quarreling and testing. And that's what it refers to there, in that place in the wilderness of testing. You see, this lack of faith for Israel was repeated many times. It is the story of the Old Testament. And just a little bit later, after they got the law on the mountain and God said, send some spies over into the promised land and then come back with a report. And they did. They came back and they said, it truly is a land flowing with milk and honey. See the fruit that we've brought back. And 10 of them said, but there are giants in the land and we can't go there. Now, 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, God told us to take the land. We need to go take the land. But the crowds, the masses, were convinced by the 10. And so they didn't go. They refused to obey the command of God because their faith was low. And so God said, fine, you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years while this generation dies off. They will not enter my rest. Their lack of faith led to disobedience, which led to missing out on God's kingdom. The point is simple. We cannot enter God's rest, the promised land, His peace, unless we trust Him enough to obey regardless of the circumstances, even if there's giants in the land. And what do we call those these days? We call them finances, broken homes, cancer, old age. There's lots of names for giants. Verse 12 says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it. Make sure. Verse 1 told us to concentrate on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Study Him. Reflect on what you know about Jesus. If you don't know, learn. I mean, God's provided this book. You can listen to it on your phone. There's no excuse. Read the Gospels. Meditate on the words of Jesus. Let His truth shape your thinking. Does that mean being brainwashed? I don't know. That's not a very good term. But you're going to form your thinking on something. Why not the truth? Your worldview is shaped by some kind of information. Why not the truth? Your information filter is made up of some kind of material. Why not the truth? If you get the truth in you, you can deal with all the lies and the rubbish coming from the world. If you know the genuine, you can recognize the counterfeit. And then the author gives us another helpful hint, another exhortation. He says, encourage each other daily. Now that doesn't seem very religious, does it? In fact, that works in just pop psychology, doesn't it? Encourage each other daily. As long as it is called today. And in your English translation, today might be capitalized, and that might send you off into thinking, what's he talking about? As long as there's time left. As long as you're still taking in oxygen. As long as you still have the ability. Encourage one another. It's one of the biggest advantages of being part of a strong house. We can help each other from being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We can help each other hold on to the truth. We can lean on each other when our faith is waning. We need community. We need a strong house. It's the best reason I know of to be involved in a local church, a good local church. We need each other to keep our faith strong and to walk in obedience. We need each other to carry out the commands of God and be successful at the mission He gave us. Sooner or later, we just need good friends, good family, good church. And then the author went back to the negative example about Israel in the wilderness. He said, "Do not harden your hearts like you did in the wilderness. Be steadfast. Hold on to your original conviction to the very end." Another good set of words there. Hold on to your original conviction to the very end. Don't give up. I see Brad Gailey back there. He trains people, stay in the fight. Don't give up. Do what's right every time. How does a musician make sure that every performance is flawless? They practice scales. They do the basic finger movements on their chosen instrument or voice and repeat those over and over so that it is natural. Like a sports team, if they want to be consistently good, they practice the fundamentals over and over, even when they're tired, and the coach will make them tired and then practice the fundamentals some more so that they do it naturally. We have to do what we know is right and practice it. Hold on to our original conviction firmly to the end. Train ourselves in the right ways and stick to it. Does that sound like exhortation? Encouragement. Encourage each other daily. We concentrate on the example of Jesus. We encourage each other in good church family. We help each other remain steadfast, committed to faith, and committed to obedience. And the author ended this little section by repeating the warning that was from Israel's experience. He said, well, first of all, remember, he's writing to descendants of Israel. It's why it's called Hebrews, the book. He's writing to Hebrew people. And he says, remember that generation that died in the wilderness because their lack of faith caused disobedience and they never got to enjoy the rest, the promised land of God. They were the very ones that walked away from Egyptian slavery. They were the very ones that saw the 10 plagues happen in Egypt and God saved them from the plague of death. They were pursued by the Egyptian army and they followed a cloud of fire and they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and looked back to see the Egyptian army flooded and drowned. And then they forgot. Like we do sometimes. We forget about how great God is. We forget about all that He's done. And our faith begins to weaken. Shallow faith leads to disobedience. That generation totally missed God's rest, the promised land, because of their lack of faith. Earlier in this letter, we read these words, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? While it is still today, while there is still time, anchor yourself to the solid truth so that you don't drift away." You see, abundant life now is on offer here. To participate in the blessings of God, these two things are required: trust and obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way. And at the risk of sounding like a commercial, there is a time limit on this offer. The offer is only available while we are still alive and have the ability to choose Him. And we know we're not promised tomorrow. It's not a threat, it's just the truth. As long as it is today. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation. We can trust Jesus because of who He is. He's our Savior, our Apostle, our High Priest. We can practice these things in obedience by concentrating on who Jesus is, fixing our minds on it, by encouraging each other, by remaining steadfast in the truth while it is still today. What do you need to do about your faith and obedience today? Do you need to start? Do you need to declare your faith in Christ for the first time and come to Him? We want to help you with that. You can come and we will help you with that. You can come right now. You don't even have to wait for the music to start. But I would like for the music team to come. And we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Maybe you've been on God's path, but you've strayed. You've drifted away. Your anchor got a little loose. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to do something about that. We'd love to help you with that. We'll pray with you. Come to the front. Somebody, we've got great staff here that will pray with you. Or you, there may be somebody right there on the pew with you that you would like to pray with. Whatever you need to do, do it now. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Let's pray.